The portion of God's Word that we'll focus on this morning comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's begin with prayer. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always pleasing in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Alex Samanos worships his God. That phrase, around 200 AD, was etched into a wall near the Palatine Hill in Rome. Alex Samanos worships his God. It was written in Latin. And accompanying that Latin phrase was a crudely etched picture of a young man, presumably Alex Samanos, with a hand raised in worship towards another man who had the head of a donkey hanging on a cross. Alex Samanos worships his God. You get the point, right? 150 years after the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, this unknown Roman citizen saw fit to mock the faith of Christians and this man, Alex Samanos, with a piece of graffiti. That's right, graffiti, just like someone writing "Mike was here" in a bathroom stall. Only this graffiti was to portray the mindset of a lot of people in 200 AD and a lot of people in history since that point right up to today. Namely, the viewpoint that Christians worship a crucified donkey. 1,800 years later, recently Joy Behar used her platform as a host on the TV show The View to compare the Christian faith of Vice President Mike Pence to a mental illness. Today, if you were to Google image search Jesus Christ, you're just as likely to find crude memes mocking Jesus as you are to find reverent art of the Savior. And all of these examples, and there are certainly many more that we could point to, they all come together to prove a point. Namely, that the Apostle Paul, writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was spot on. When he wrote to the Corinthian Christians, "Christ crucified is a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles." As our worship theme for today states, the way of the cross means submission to the Word. One of the crosses that we carry as believers, as followers of Christ, one of the things that we can expect to have to suffer as Christians, is we have to submit our thoughts and our words and our actions, our opinions and our beliefs to what God says in the message of His Word. And because so many people in our world today view that message of a crucified Christ as weakness and foolishness, that means that you and I and every Christian can expect that people are going to look at you and say that you are a weak fool for the cross. You might be mocked or ridiculed. You might be excluded or avoided because of your faith in Christ. People might question your mental health because of your faith in Christ. And yet, it's precisely because of Christ that we as Christians can joyfully, happily accept the title of being deemed a weak fool for the cross. And that was the kind of tug of war that was going on in the hearts of these Corinthian Christians. See, the city of Corinth was kind of a crossroads city in Greece, both for trade and for travel. And so with the huge amounts of people from all over the world traveling through that city, it was kind of a melting pot of different ethnicities and beliefs and philosophies. And yet, there was sort of one underlying thought that connected most of the Jews and the Greeks and the other Gentiles that lived in that city. Namely, that this upstart Christian faith and its religion and its beliefs were pretty ridiculous. And all these different groups saw Christianity as ridiculous because it was missing some sort of compelling piece of evidence that they determined it needed to have. And that's why Paul writes to these Corinthian Christians who were being persecuted and ridiculed for their faith and tells them this: Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. See, in order to believe in the claims of Christianity, these people wanted some sort of a proof, evidence, that should back up these claims. And the proof and the evidence that they were looking for was coming from different predetermined parameters that section of society had determined. The Jews wanted proof in the form of miracles, outward power and success. And the Greeks wanted proof through sound logic and reason and intellectual success. And when you look at their different societies, it's not that hard to see why they would believe that. For the Jews, so much of Israel's history revolved around God doing miracles for them. I mean, think through Israel's history, the 10 plagues to free them from Egypt, the parting of the Red Sea so they could escape from the Egyptian army, the miraculous food and the bread and the water and the meat that God provided for them in a miraculous way in the wilderness. The fact that he gave them miraculous military victories as they conquered and took the promised land. Miracles that God performed through prophets like Elijah and Elisha. And with so many miracles making up their past, the Jews naturally thought that the arrival of the promised Messiah, the promised Savior, was going to be proved by all sorts of big, bold miracles and power and success. And so that's why we see so often in Jesus' ministry that the Jews demand some sort of a sign to back up his claims. Again, we saw it today in the gospel lesson. After Jesus clears the marketplace out of the temple, a proclamation that he was the Messiah, the Jews immediately say, back it up. Back up your claims as some sort of a miracle. Do something powerful to show us that your claim is actually true. And we heard him say it, right? What miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this? See, although the Jews had many different expectations about what the promised Savior and Messiah was going to be or do, there was one common thought for all of them. They thought that this Messiah was going to be a powerful, successful earthly ruler, a king who would come and provide for all of their needs and get rid of all their enemies and throw off the hated Roman oppressors. And so when Jesus does a miracle like the feeding of the 5,000, filling their bellies with miraculous food, they come flocking to him because that fit their expectations. He provides for our needs. And yet throughout Jesus' ministry, we also see that he doesn't just do these miracles on command whenever someone requested them as proof, because that's not why he came. See, the heart of the Christian message is not Jesus is our powerful, successful earthly ruler. The heart of the message of Christianity is we preach Christ crucified. And so Jesus crucified is, as Paul writes, a stumbling block to the Jews. Because Christ crucified, Christ killed on a cross, it doesn't fit their expectations of power or success. And in a Jewish person's mind, a person who was crucified was cursed by God, dying the most shameful death possible. And so they looked at the example of Jesus and said, there's no way. How can this man who was crucified, who looked so weak, who looked so powerless, how could he have been the promised Savior or Messiah? Just couldn't be. Because he didn't fit their expectations. He didn't fit their determined parameters. And so often we see these Jews turning a blind eye to all of the miraculous evidence that was right in front of them. This miraculous evidence that they craved so desperately, they turned away from it simply because Jesus didn't look like they wanted him to look. Because he didn't fit their expectations. And really, doesn't our world around us today expect the same kind of things as evidence for God? hey, if God exists, then he would get rid of things like war or world hunger. If God exists, then he would cure the world of cancer. If God exists, then every Christian should live a powerful and successful life here on earth. Maybe if God showed his power more regularly, then maybe we would believe in him, but I just don't see it. And yet, if we're honest, don't we, even as Christians, make the same kind of demands of God at times? See, the times when we struggle the most with our faith is the times when we're struggling, when we're suffering, when we're facing some sort of a persecution or ridicule because of our faith. Because in times like that, it feels like maybe God isn't there, or at least like he's not all that powerful. And at times like that, when there is suffering, or there is struggling, or there is failure or persecution, Satan is right there to jab at our hearts. You know what? If God existed, he would silence all the doubters. If God really existed, he would heal you of that. If God really existed, well, he would make you successful. He would never let you fail at something. And so often, like the Jews, we set our parameters of compelling evidence as power and success. And therefore, we turned a blind eye to the evidence of God that's all around us, the miracles that are all around us. And we turned a blind eye, most importantly, to the promises that Jesus himself makes us. When he tells us things like, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And so the Jews demanded miracles. But the Greeks looked for wisdom. And Paul knew that firsthand. He himself had gone toe-to-toe with some Greek philosophers as he had preached the gospel of Jesus in the Greek city of Athens. And the book of Acts tells us that all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. See, the Jews wanted proof in miracles. The Greeks wanted proof in brain power, in sound logic, in reasonable thought, in intellectual challenges. Because in the mind of a Greek, if some thought, some philosophy didn't challenge their intellect, if it wasn't sound both in logic and reason, if it didn't make them scratch their chins and say, well, then it was foolishness. See, if it didn't fit their parameters for what wisdom looked like, then they thought that there was no other option than that it was complete foolishness. And let's be honest, how wise does it seem that God would become a man? How reasonable does it seem that God, who is perfect, would sacrifice his one and only son in order to save a bunch of sinful, undeserving people who were his enemies? How intellectually challenging is it that we're not saved because of our wisdom or our power or our strength, but because of God's grace and mercy? And that's why when these Athenian philosophers heard the message that Paul was proclaiming of a crucified Savior, these philosophers called him a babbler. They couldn't understand what he was saying because it wasn't sound both in logic and in reason. And so they thought it had to be foolishness. And so both for Jews and Gentiles alike, the message of Christ crucified is weakness and foolishness. And not much has changed today, right? If you go to a public university somewhere, you're not going to find God anywhere near the science or philosophy departments. In fact, you'll hear things like, "You believe in young earth creationism? What are you, 6 years old? Time to grow up. You believe that God himself wrote the words of the Bible? Don't be so naive. It's written by a bunch of men who are trying to push an agenda that they had. You really believe that God defines morality in the Ten Commandments? Don't you know that morality and truth are entirely subjective concepts that each person determines for themselves? You really believe that God could become a man and that his death and his life does anything for your eternal life? I could tell you some fairy tales too." You see, to an unbeliever, the message of the Bible The message of the cross is always going to be foolishness and weakness. They're always going to look at it as a stumbling block, as something that serves nothing more than a crutch for the weak. See, that's how they view your faith. They view your faith as being nothing more than something that intellectually foolish people cling to so they don't have to answer the hard questions of life. They view faith as something that weak people cling to so that they can feel like they have a little bit of power. Because you worship a weak fool of a God, a crucified Christ, then you, by connection, are also a weak fool for the cross. Amen to that. Absolutely right. I am a weak fool for the cross. Because as God himself says, to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. See, to the unbeliever, Christ crucified always is going to be weakness and foolishness. But to those whom God has lovingly called to see through eyes of faith, then the message of Christ crucified is God's wisest wisdom and his strongest strength. Note the fact that Paul here notes that it's both Jews and Greeks who have been called, pointing to the fact that even out of these cultures that saw the message of the cross as foolishness and weakness, God has called people to believe in this message, to see it through eyes of faith, and therefore see it as the power and the wisdom of God himself. And at the same time, although our culture see the crucified Christ as a crutch for the weak and an opiate for the foolish masses, when we see and have been called to see it through eyes of faith, then we see the message of Christ crucified as the truth, as perfect, as wise, as strong, as beautiful. And that means that you and I can very joyfully accept the label of a weak fool for the cross, because the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. See, Paul here is saying not that weakness or foolishness is a characteristic of God. He's saying that this weak thing that God did, this foolish-seeming thing that God did, namely Christ crucified, that is the wisest and the strongest thing of all. And yeah, there are still going to be many people who will continue to view the cross as foolish weakness, because their parameters of compelling evidence is always going to be refined to life in this world. But Christ crucified gives us so much more and so much better. You see, Christ crucified wins for us so much more than earthly wisdom or power. He gives us eternal life. You see, the most powerful earthly ruler, he can fill my belly and he can give me temporary peace, but he can't fill my soul and give me eternal peace. And the wisest scholar of this world, he can make me wise for trivia night, but he can't make me wise for salvation. Only the foolishness of Christ crucified and the weakness of the message of the gospel about that crucified Christ, only that can give me wisdom for eternity and eternal life. But maybe it leads us to ask, why foolishness? Why weakness? I think it's because if the message of Christianity centered on earthly wisdom or earthly power, then it would be attractive. Then all of us would follow it simply because that was the smart thing to do. Because through my own intellect, through my own earthly wisdom and power, I would see that thing as something desirable to follow. And so everyone would follow it simply because it was attractive. But why in the world would a human being choose something that the rest of the world views to be weak and foolish instead of the things the earth has determined to be powerful and wise? It makes absolutely no sense. Unless it's not through my power or wisdom that I believe it. Unless it's because of God's power and God's wisdom and God's love that I believe it. You see, if the message of the Bible is just a bunch of made-up fairy tales and myths, then the authors who wrote it were pretty big fools. Because why would they paint the hero of the story? Why would they create this hero God as a crucified Savior, knowing that that was going to be an offensive concept both to the Jews and to the Greeks and all the Gentiles around them? Why would the authors of Scripture paint the patriarchs and the early church leaders and themselves as not as these stalwart pillars who always followed God perfectly, but as these cowardly fools who time and time again had to come crawling back to God on their knees? Why would the first witnesses of Jesus' resurrection be a bunch of women? Women whose testimony in a courtroom at that time would not even have been permissible evidence. See, none of it would make sense if men made it up. But maybe it doesn't make sense because it wasn't made up by a bunch of men. Maybe it doesn't make sense to our earthly wisdom and logic because this is what actually happened. Because God displays his power through earthly weakness and foolishness. Maybe all of it is like this because that's the way it actually happened. Because it's the truth. The theologian and author C.S. Lewis once wrote, "I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. And so if I judge Christ crucified and that message entirely through an earthly lens of wisdom and strength, I'm always going to view it as weakness and foolishness. But when I look at that message of Christ crucified through the message of God's word that he himself has given to me, well, then I see that message and I see myself and I see everything in this world in a completely different light." You see, when we see through eyes of faith that God has graciously given to us, then we see ourselves not as weak fools for the cross, but as powerful and wise for salvation. And that crucified Christ is not weak or foolish. He is the wisdom and the power of God. Not just for here, but for eternity. And so like Alexamenos 2,000 years ago, may we also joyfully and willingly be called weak fools for the cross. Amen. Please stand. And the peace of God, which goes beyond all human understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. We now confess.